Welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host, our guest author, Monsignor Charles Pope. His book, The Hell There Is, An Exploration of an Often Rejected Doctrine of the Church, published by TAN, and of course available through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic. And it's great to have you here on the program, Monsignor. You were on with Father Mitch talking about this as well, so we're happy to talk about this book. I think this is the first time you've been on Bookmark. I'm trying to remember.
No, I was on a few years ago. Catholic and Curious.
Oh, okay.
We were in the plague, and I think we did it online.
We did it remotely. That's why it doesn't seem as familiar. Okay, so The Hell There Is. So you're talking about a topic that most people don't think exists. Mm-hmm. Is that why you wrote the book?
It is. I kind of subtitled, as you mentioned, you know, a rejection of an oft-rejected, you know, doctrine. And I mentioned in the opening pages that I would say is probably the most widespread heresy. I don't mean in the formal sense that people are heretics or anything like that, but I just think that practically it's just dismissed as anything of relevance. Mm-hmm. It's not on people's radar. And I think we have to get back to that because it has led in the mentality of the church to a kind of a total lack of urgency.
Is it also feeds into our present society, which basically absolves people of all responsibility?
Yeah, and yet it holds others strangely accountable. But yeah, generally there's this general absolution of people and that consequences and things are, you know, not really to be worried about. And it's none of that's true.
Well, growing up, I'm sure you used to hear the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Mm-hmm. It's impossible for that to be true because good intentions are good enough.
Yeah. And everyone said, well, as long as I think it's okay, it's okay. And, you know, if I think jumping off a cliff is okay, well, all right. But the fact that I fall to my death, you know, it's still going to happen.
There are consequences.
Yeah.
Well, the beginning, you have enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy, leads to destruction, Matthew 7:13. Well, I was wondering with that because people, and you make the point, you know, mm-hmm. if you read what our Lord said, and you read what Scripture says, it's pretty clear that mm-hmm. that was the message. Now, would somebody make the case or try to make the case? Well, Jesus was talking about pre-resurrection.
Yeah.
We were in that time period where that's where people were going. But with Jesus' resurrection, we moved into this kind of era of mercy that we're in now. Mm-hmm. And so these kinds of things were motivation, but not applicable really to us today.
Well, if that's the case, then Paul and John and James, and, you know, never got the memo. Because they still, after the resurrection and Christ's ascension, they're mm-hmm. still warning Christians. I tell you right now, those who, you know, fornicators or mm-hmm. adulterers or sodomites or drunk or whatever, all sorts of lists of sinners, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And that's just another way of saying, you know, off to hell. Of course, the whole book of Revelation talks about a great separation and so on. So I would argue that those who say that all that changed with the resurrection, again, I would say the early apostles never got the memo.
Okay. Now you say, never mind that 21 of Jesus' 38 parable features scenes of judgment where some are saved and others are lost, the sheep and the goats, the wheats and the tares, those on the right, those on the left, the virgins and the foolish virgins. My favorite one with the foolish virgins is, you know, in the world we live in today, they would have assumed that those who had the oil would have shared it with their friends.
Yeah, right.
So that they all, and that our Lord would have understood that. Instead, mm-hmm. they weren't open enough to help out those mm-hmm. who are less fortunate. Why not?
Well, there's just some things you can't borrow.
Okay.
And some things you can't lend. You can't lend your holiness or your readiness, or I can't lend mine to somebody else. You know, I think people try to do that. My grandmother used to go to this church, so therefore, well, you got to come. You're going to answer for yourself one day. So I think that's the main answer. It's not that they're being rude. They're just some things you can't borrow and some things you can't lend.
And that was the message. And to be prepared, I guess. Now, this was interesting, too. Right in the beginning of the book, you talk about the idea that you gave a homily having to do with heaven and hell. So half the people probably weren't sure what language you were speaking. Maybe it was Latin. But you said this person came up to you, I think it was a woman, Father, I didn't hear the Jesus I know in your words today.
Yeah, and I responded, ma'am, I was quoting him. It was that passage you opened with about, you know, the road to damnation is wide, how narrow the road to salvation and how few there are. Mm-hmm. I was quoting him. And she said, we know he didn't really say that. That's how she responded.
Well, if we didn't, let's say that he didn't say that, then how do we know anything he said?
Mm-hmm.
If that's the case.
Exactly. I think all Scripture goes offline when we play games like that.
Right. You said, the Jesus I know, the God of my understanding, just one warn of hell or permit souls to end up there. In our time, God has largely been refashioned and trivialized. Mm-hmm. The doting grandfather, the harmless hippie. I always think of the Buddy Christ from that one particular movie. You know, hey, back at you there. We're, hey, I'm okay, you're okay. Right. As like you said, the Jesus I know. But really, you're saying in many kinds, we're more talking about the God within.
Yeah. Yes, all that Deepak Chopra stuff. People today feel like they have a perfect right to reinvent God, and we used to call that idolatry. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we've got to say that's a very. We are people who believe in revelation. That is to say, God has revealed to us what He thinks and says and will do, and we're bound by that. Mm-hmm. And if not, as you say, everything else goes offline, and it just becomes my personal religion.
Now, you make the point that Scripture seems too hard and harsh for the loving and merciful God of my understanding. Mm-hmm. Is God love? Question mark. Yes. Mm-hmm. Is He merciful? Yes. But too often today, love is reduced to mere kindness, and mercy is preached without the repentance that opens its floodgates. That I always think is important. People always talk about the prodigal son, but he didn't go and get him until the prodigal son realized he needed to turn back to the Father, right?
Yeah. If you take one step, God will take two and start running. Right. He wants us to return. Yeah.
But we have to... We're given that freedom, like you said.
Yeah, He won't force it. And that's why there's a hell, not because God is mean or nasty, but because He respects our freedom. He's very serious about it.
You say that love is not a cheap grace that only affirms, but a strong godly love, which seeks as its goal that we be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah, and by the way, that's a promise, not a threat. The Lord wants to bring us to not just human perfection, but godly perfection. And that's going to take work. He's inviting us to enter into a saving relationship. He knocks at the door. He doesn't barge in. But He knocks and He comes. He says, we got to go to work because you're in bad shape. And
you make the point that the road to heaven is narrow because it's the way of the cross, and too many do not want to hear that the cross or sacrifices or any sort. Hell exists because God respects the freedom of every individual to accept or reject His offer. You go on to say, they are like the Hebrews in the time of Moses who preferred to remain in the desert rather than battle for the promised land. Yeah. And you would think, here are people again who saw the miracle and still were willing to fall back.
Fall back into fear, yeah. And God said, all right, you don't have to take it. 40 years you'll stay in this desert. Except for Joshua and Caleb, they made it in because they said, no, God told us to take it. Let's go take it. Mm-hmm. But most of them just wouldn't. And yeah, there's a lot of demands of the gospel. Mm-hmm. People say, well, salvation is free, yes, but the demands of discipleship are very costly.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
And we the Lord's not going to force it.
Right. Some people said, I said it was simple. I didn't say it was easy.
Yeah,
right. You say the approach here is not so much a heavy-handed theological, historical approach, okay? You go on to say, rather, this book seeks to respond to the questions, misunderstanding, doubts, passionately and biblically about hell that the average person today are raising, and which focuses on human freedom, dignity, the responsibility that such freedom confers. This was a line you used several times for the book in many different ways. We are free to choose, but we are not free not to choose. Explain.
Well, we have a choice. It's very, to use modern language, binary. That's so binary, man. But it is. You either choose God or you choose against God. Remember when Simeon held up Jesus in his arms, he said, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many. Mm-hmm. Again, all of history depends on Jesus Christ, and your future and mine depends on how we interact with Jesus Christ. Now, I would say, if I could here, that the God's not setting us up for failure. Mm-hmm. I mean, He loves us so much that He sent His Son, who warned us over and over and over again that we have a decision to make. All the parables, but 21 of the 38 parables.
In fact,
parables.
One of the parables talks about the owner sending his son.
Yeah.
Didn't turn out so well.
No, it didn't. Yeah, son got killed.
Right, so, and you also talk about Lazarus, the idea with the rich man.
Yeah,
and,
right.
And that whole story.
So it is ultimately about what do you want? Mm-hmm. And what you get, you want. And somebody said, everybody wants to go to heaven.
Right.
Well, it's a heaven mostly of their own design, though, mm-hmm. because the real heaven has a lot of things about it that most people are not interested in.
Well, you tell that in a story about a person who went to church, right? Who, I guess, had some problems with certain ethnic groups.
Yeah.
And you made the point. Go ahead.
Well, you know, she was concerned that, you know, African Americans are moving into the neighborhood, and she was scared, and what are we going to do? And she finally admitted, I'm scared of them, I don't like black people. And she was a very pious woman. Mm-hmm. And so I said, well, you know, you're not going to be very happy in heaven. Oh, yes, I will. Jesus is there, and Mary. And so she's thinking of heaven in her own kind of terms.
Right.
I said, well, there's black people in heaven. And she got so angry at me that she didn't speak to me for 2 weeks. But there's a good end to that story. Okay. She really came back, and she was a tutor in our school, and she helped countless African-American kids over the years to excel in math.
Right.
You know, so she said, okay, I got to get with that. I got to get with the real heaven, the real kingdom of God.
Yeah. Right. I think sometimes it's just a question of people stopping and thinking about what they're actually saying or believing.
Yeah, right.
You say basically, is hell irreconcilable with God's love and mercy? And that's really the big question we hear about today.
Yeah.
Because there's a heavy emphasis on people, on toleration. Intolerance is number one. You know, it's 1A in the commandments or something.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't want anybody to feel bad.
Yeah.
Because it's not really my fault.
Yeah, my mother dropped me on my head when I was two.
Right,
or whatever,
as we mentioned in an earlier program that we did together, the Officer Krupke story, back at West Side Story, even then they were blaming it on his parents.
Yes.
They had all that marijuana. They wouldn't give me a puff.
We're deprived, not depraved.
There you go, right. All right. And the other question is this, which you deal. So God's mercy, is it irreconcilable? You would say no. But this is the other part that's in there. Then you get into kind of, are people too stupid to go to hell? I mean, you'd argue and say with somebody, if you need full ability and my understanding to really commit a mortal sin and do that, well, if I really understood what it was, I wouldn't do it.
Yeah. Well, what I want to try to make the point in the book, and it takes a little time to unfold, but, you know, when it comes to basic moral things, we know what we're doing. Even there's a lot of evidence that even very young infants have a basic sense. And even little children, you can begin to appeal. That's not right to do to your brother, you know. So we're not that stupid. We have a basic sense of basic fundamental moral goods and virtues. Take, for example, if some soldier jumps on a grenade to save his buddies, there is not a culture in the world through time that wouldn't say that's a heroic act.
Right.
So we know fundamental virtues and fundamental vices. And it begins there, and of course we know more than just basics about them, and we are taught, and we're expected to apply. St. Paul says that the Gentiles who don't have Scripture do have the book of creation, so they're without excuse.
Okay. Now, hence, while accepting that invincible ignorance can be a factor that God will account for in his judgment, we really can't rely on that. First of all, if you know that you're ignorant, then you know you need to learn something, and you can't possibly try to stay ignorant, acting like, oh, gee, I don't know what I should be learning and what I need to do.
A lot of people are not just ignorant, they're avoidant.
Right, they don't want to change.
We don't want to know.
Right. Don't tell me, because then I might have to change something in my life that I'm, at this point, happy to. You talk about the idea also that here, Jesus sadly observed that many prefer the darkness to the light.
Yeah. It's a very poignant observation. And he says it with sadness. He's talking to Nicodemus, as John chapter 3 says, here's the nature of the judgment, Nicodemus, that the light has come into the world, but many prefer the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very powerful word. The Greek word is actually agapain, which means they have a higher love for the world than for me or the light or the truth.
Well, you also talk about here, and you mentioned St. Paul earlier in an answer, but you also talk about, and we know this too, as well, you've got Our Lady, obviously, at Fatima, which showed the children something.
Yeah, right.
And they seem to certainly have some interesting interpretations of what they believe they were being shown, hell.
Yeah, right.
So, obviously, if we believe that that's to be a... Now, you don't have to believe in Fatima, obviously, as a doctrine, but, you know, it certainly is something that gives you the idea that there's some sense that this is an important thing and that it was populated.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Right. So Sister Faustina as well.
Right.
Had similar visions. Yes, then.
Which is really funny with Faustina, because people always talk about the Faustina with the three, you know, at the last second when you're in your death, our Lord beckons to you three times.
Yeah.
And people think, well, okay, maybe I can get on number three.
He's always going to call, but, you know, I think the idea that deathbed conversions are very common is mistaken. As a priest of almost 40 years, I find I have to sometimes go to bed, and they're not, even then, they're not that interested.
Well, I used to wonder, you know, when I watched the movie The Ten Commandments or heard about the story, that Pharaoh hardened his heart.
Yeah.
What that meant.
Mm-hmm. And again,
it seems to be what that is, isn't it?
You get more and more stubborn, saying, no, no, no. And this is what sin does to us. It darkens our intellect and it hardens our heart. And we have to be more sober about that than we are. You can't just go on sinning and sinning and sinning and think that it's not going to have an effect on your overall attitude and your overall state of soul.
Well, you say as it darkens your intellect. And, yeah. And Teresa Avila always said the venial sins are what build up and make it easy for you to commit the mortal sins.
Yeah. Lots of bugs on the window.
You know, we become more and more inured from the things, from the media. We see things. And after a while, they don't bother us anymore when they should.
Acclimate to it.
Yeah. Right, exactly. You said, love must be freely given. There must be a hell because there must be a real alternative to heaven. Mm-hmm. Go on to say, with rare exception, God does not force us to obey his law. What an example when he does force us to obey his law.
When he does force us?
Yeah.
I think at the end of the day, you might say that about some physical laws. Mm. I mean, there's not much choice to for gravity or so on. But
I see what you mean.
In the ultimate sense of, you know, there is a heaven and a hell, and you have to decide, you know, do you want heaven or not?
Right.
In that sense. But otherwise, he doesn't do a lot of forcing. He's incredibly serious.
Well, let me ask.
There might be times where he intervenes in the Bible.
So let me ask you, you know, we hear sometimes about the von Balthasar or other things, and people get into arguments about, well, God wants everybody to be saved, and maybe everybody could be saved. And of course, I would think, of course, God wants everybody to be saved.
Yeah, right.
But wanting people to succeed and save doesn't mean you make them succeed or grade them, take their F and turn it into a passing grade.
Yeah, I'm sure it's with great tears in his eyes when Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. How often I long to gather you, like a mother hen her chicks under her wing, but you wouldn't. I am sure that this grieves the Lord's heart to say that many are lost and few are saved. But as I say, I think we have to accept the Lord's words and not reverse them. And most people have it all reversed. Mm-hmm. Most are saved and only a few are lost. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus said.
Right.
And not just in that one occasion, but over and over again through the parables. He's not setting up scenarios where most people make it in and just a few get lost. There's a sheep and goat, you know, you mentioned the parables earlier.
Right. You also talk about in a section, hell really does exist. God does respect their wish to live apart from the kingdom. People make a choice. And then you quoted The Great Divorce, a wonderful story by C.S. Lewis, where you make the case, for example, one man grows angry when he sees that the one man who murdered his friend had been repented and was in heaven. He finds such mercy too much to endure. So these people actually, it's a very interesting story, ultimately choose to say, I was happier where I was.
Yeah, right. Yeah, those people get on I forget the exact number, but about a dozen get up on a bus from hell to tour heaven, and they don't like the place.
Right.
Two stay, but the rest get on the bus to go back to hell. And the stories have great subtlety. They're not about axe murderers or things like this. People who can't forgive, another turned her dead son into an idol and hated God but wanted to see her son. And I could go on, but I mean, there's all kinds of very subtle examples about ordinary people who just say, I don't like what God proposes. Mm-hmm. In our own culture, you know, chastity, please. People are shaking their fists.
That is one of the major things.
And again, all of these things, like forgiveness, love of one's enemy. Mm-hmm. I don't want to love my enemy. I'm going to kill my enemy. Right. I mean, most of our action movies are about vengeance.
Right, they are.
Maybe justice, but they're also about vengeance.
Right, that's a good point.
And people love vengeance.
Right, we like to see that, the final resolution. We should also recall that no one loves us more than Jesus, yet no one warned of judgment and hell more than he did. And then you go through all the very scriptures, etc., that are in here.
Right.
Which is your favorite one to quote?
My favorite one to quote, isn't that interesting? I think, first of all, what I most like to quote is, it's not a parable, but his just direct saying, he's asked the question, are those to be saved many or few? And he said, try to enter through the narrow gate. And he says, few. Mm. There's the other one is that we've already talked about. It's in a parable, but it's just Jesus' observation that the many prefer the darkness and so on. So we have this, we have this vision of that, but I think of all the parables, I find the one most poignant is Lazarus and the rich man.
Okay. You have a whole section on that one.
Yeah, and that also helps to understand a little bit what it hints at why hell is eternal.
I was going to ask you that. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, you know, there's very interesting subtleties in that parable. So the rich man, sometimes called Dives, the rich man goes to hell and Lazarus goes to heaven. And from his place in torment, the rich man cries out and says, Father Abraham, I am in torment here. Send Lazarus with a pail of water so that I can, you know, ease my thirst. And we just stop the tape there and say, wait a minute, what a strange request. Why don't you ask to come to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that strange? And he doesn't seem to do that. And even though he has to look up to see him, he's still looking down on Lazarus. You know, he sees him as an errand boy. And in a way, he can't change because he's decided. His decision is fixed now. And he can't fundamentally change. We can develop that more if you want to, but
right.
Some people say, okay, I'm on board, there's a hell, maybe people go there, but forever, eternal?
Well, I was going to say, because the concept of soul extinction or that kind of thing, mm-hmm. obviously the witnesses, and mm-hmm. even some early church fathers, there was some discussion
mm-hmm. yeah.
about that as a possibility, and people say, well, I can kind of understand you don't get to go to heaven,
yeah.
but, you know, for somebody for all eternity, though, what does eternity mean if there's no time?
Yeah, right. Well, that's another way of putting it, yeah. And that's a much more complicated discussion. But I would say fundamentally, I think the fathers of the church, using scripture, we're the clay and God is the potter. As long as the pottery's on the wheel, it can be molded and fashioned and shaped. But once it goes into the kiln, which is a symbol for judgment, its shape is forever fixed.
Okay, that's fixed. Now, one of the ones you talked about in talking about Jesus, Mark 9:42, giving scandal. Whoever causes one of the little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone were hung around his neck mm-hmm. and he were thrown into the sea. And I always thought that was a wonderful mm-hmm. image, especially in the idea of the concept of something we also don't talk about, giving scandal.
Yeah. Right.
Anymore. That used to be something people, yeah. now it's, yeah. well, you don't know what's going on. Yeah, but it looks really bad.
Yeah, right.
And a lot of people might be misunderstanding, and don't you think you need to clarify?
Yeah. And there's other passages where Jesus talks about the seriousness of fairly ordinary sins. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, you know, he's talking about lust there. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, if I lost my hand, it would be the worst day of my life. He's not saying literally cut off your hand, but he's saying, do you understand that it's worse to sin in this way than to lose your hand or your eye or your foot? We don't think like that.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, but I tell you, it's better to go into heaven with two hands than to go into hell. Or, you know, Gehenna, he calls it there, but it's hell. To go into hell to go into hell with two hands and to heaven with one hand.
Right. You also make the point, as we talk about, if the third of the angels could fall, why don't we think we can?
Yeah. And of course, we don't know absolutely dogmatically, but it's pretty well hinted at in many of the ancient traditions, but also even in the book of Revelation, where the red dragon swept a third of the stars from the sky. And gosh, they're more superiorly intellectual than we are. And by the way, Adam and Eve were without concupiscence, and they fell. I mean, it's astonishing to think that they were in a condition where they had infused knowledge, they had no weakness due to sin, and yet they coldly, calculatingly said, I don't want to trust God, and I want to be the God.
Well, you say we have concupiscence because of original and personal sin. The subordination of our reason to God is damaged, and we begin to lose our sense of the supreme good and our ultimate end.
Yeah, exactly. We just think my ultimate end is just for me to be happy on my own terms. But that is not. That we're enticed with many apparent goods, toys and trinkets of the world.
Mm.
But we're not, those are apparent goods, those are not lasting. And we know they don't satisfy us.
Mm-hmm.
They're finite and we have an infinite longing. Our truest good is to be with God forever.
Right. You mentioned about how opinionated we are, especially today. I thought this was important. We tend to think that something is true or right merely because we think it or agree with it.
Yeah.
Now that would be the world we live in today with my truth and your truth,
oh,
right?
Yeah.
Okay.
But also in a more, don't believe everything you think. I mean, people are just, I think it must be so. Well, let's get some facts, let's get some evidence, or does it comport with God's scriptures? You know, again, some people just could dismiss scripture. Oh, that can't be, that's just garbage, that's old fashioned.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they come up with any reason. So this is we're very prideful,
it's culturally
stubborn.
Conditioned.
Yeah, right.
What about the idea that God has wrath, but he's not moody? So so what's this wrath stuff then? And is the wrath in us or in him?
The wrath is in us. God is not moody. He doesn't change. Scripture affirms that and so on. But what happens is our experience of the total incompatibility of being in the holiness of God with all the bright truth and the heat of his love if we're not in haven't been brought up to the temperature of glory. Right. There's a little quick story about it at the end of Malachi. The day of judgment is coming and everything will be burnt up with fire and the wicked will cry out and you know, nothing will be left for them. But for you who fear my name, that day will arise like the sun with healing in its rays. So one reality, but two very different experiences. And that's the nature of wrath. It's if I go to bed at night and I say, oh, I like the light in my bedroom, but I turn it off. In the early morning, I wake up and I turn it and I go, ooh, the light is harsh. The light isn't changed. I have.
Yeah, that's
the problem. Is not the light.
I was going to ask you, was that fluorescent LED, or are you sure what kind of lights are using?
Soft white
days?
LED. Soft,
okay,
make it soft white,
so,
please.
So let me ask you, and you've got Dante in here, and again, just the idea that ultimately, hell is a choice that we make, and people should. What is? Let me just on the way out the door. The error of universalism. They say it undermines joy.
Yeah.
It also undermines missionary zeal, doesn't it?
It does. Everything in the church. Why bother with sacraments or going to any of that stuff? At the end of the day, if I don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. Mm-hmm. And I got to fall on my feet in front of a crucifix and say, oh, I'm in that bad a condition? Thank you for saving me. And weep for joy. But if I don't know the bad news, like, oh, I'm okay. It was kind of a neat trick.
So how long did it take you to write the book?
Oh, I've been writing for years, but I guess it took me the better part of 6 months to put it all together.
You got another book in the works?
I'm going to try to do the trilogy. I'm going to work in Purgatory and Heaven.
Okay. How long does it usually take you to write a book when you're all writing it?
Well, as I say, I think Purgatory can come together in six months. It'd be having to be a little longer. Mm-hmm. I need to do a little more praying because it's...
When do you write?
What's that?
When do you write?
Oh, I write generally in the early afternoon or late in the evening.
Do you actually type and write?
I have to write to know what I think.
Right.
It's like a funny way of putting
it. Do you do your own editing?
Well, at first, but of course, then you send it to a publisher and they think, get it out of
there. There they go. Okay.
You can't believe how many red marks are all over. It's like, what? All
right. Very good. Thank you so much. Monsignor Charles Pope, always interesting, his book, The Hell There Is, an exploration of an often rejected doctrine of the church. If you watch EWTN, you understand what Mother thought about that. Tan Books publisher, available through our EWTN religious catalog. And I'm Doug Keck. This is Bookmark. Check out that book and check us out next time right here on EWTN. Thanks.